There will be change. There must be change. On our outlook towards life, our response towards perceived insults, our ability to respond to God and to do as God does with the agape love. Our understanding of what and who God is and what He truly desires for us to be. We must ask ourselves, will I be the one that answers His call? Will I be the one when others decide to go by the wayside? Will our temperament allow us to see the necessity of doing everything according to God's will, no matter what? Will I be the one that can remove my own reasoning, my own thought process, and learn to see according to God's will and to do according to God's will? Will we allow the pureness of God's Holy Spirit that is within us to shine forth and be a part of our being, to resonate from us, to inculcate into our lives so much so that we only can see things according to God's will and never wanting our own will? Yeah, it's amazing how that the church has over the years progressed and with so many different splinter groups and so many different things, but you know, our numbers are down. And here we are at the end of 2013. And we have yet to understand that this is a Gideon-type calling. Let's turn over to Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then Jerubbabel, who was Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose up early in the pitch besides the well of Herod, so that most of the Midianites and those on the north side of him by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, that the people are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me." Verse 3. "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Can we say that we've seen some that have been afraid? And we haven't faced persecution yet. We have at times. We've lost jobs. We've been insulted. We've had people, you know, kind of look at us, snarl at us during this time of year. What? You don't keep this holiday? No. No. Well, let's go on here. In verse 4 in Judges 7, it says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, there are yet too many." There's still too many. So we're down from 22,000. And there remained only 10,000, and that was too many. "Bring them down to the water, and I will try them again there. And it shall be that whom I say that shall go forth with you, and the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this shall not go with you, and they shall not go, and the same shall not go." So of course, people bent down, and those that lapped water like a dog, as it mentions in verse 7. And then there were those that putting their hand to their mouth, as it mentions in verse 6. And all told, there were 300. And in verse 7, God says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that I have lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the people go everywhere unto his own place." Brethren, this is God's work. This is God's work. There will be change. There must be change. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God is very confident and very understanding of what he's doing with his work, with the people with whom he has called. There is no doubt, there is no question as to why you're here. What's your name? Don't take this calling lightly. Please don't. Why? Because you have the opportunity to become a part of the family of God. And what a glorious state of mind to understand the full plan, the plan of salvation. Well, let's go over here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 1. Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, come by the coming out of the Lord Jesus Christ and by gathering together, that you not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter are from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there is a great falling away first, and that the man of sin is revealed in the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he has as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we know, brethren, we see in the scriptures, according to God's will, there will be a great falling away. And I'll read it to you. You can write this one down. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, behold, the day comes, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. Those of you that will remember Herbert W. Armstrong and the message that thundered across the radio station, the message that thundered across television, and when it got up to 150-some thousand people attending church, you say, this, God's work's really going forward. And now we've diminished in size quite a bit. Is that an accident? Did God not forget? No. He knows exactly what he's doing in the exact time. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. That's amazing when we think about it. And it says, will Christ find faith when he returns? Because we see over here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And that one scares me. I hope it has a proper fear with you, because I don't want to do that to my loving brother, our King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's drop down to verse 10 in Hebrews 6. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which he has shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that you not be slothful, but followers of them through whom faith and patience inherit the promise. Many people have come and gone. And I ask you, brethren, let us not be here for the wrong reasons. If our motivation is selfish, self-seeking, saving our own skin, we must change. There must be change. Let's look at today in God's Word what he's going to be looking for when he returns. And the title of today's message is, Will You Be the One? Now understand this. This is not a church of gloom and doom. This is not a message of hope, of hopelessness, and it's not of despair. It is a vision of the glorious world tomorrow. Never forget that. Yes, we have to go through troubling times, but we will overcome. And as the end of the book says, it's been quoted too many times now, but I looked at the end of the book and we win. We win. We have to understand that we cannot in any way earn our salvation. We would be sadly mistaken to think that if we just obeyed God's laws, that we were earning our salvation. It is through God's mercy and Christ's sacrifice that we have access to his throne. Now, he does require obedience. And without the Holy Spirit totally infused in us, we would have no hope. But that Holy Spirit's there. That's what we have granted. We've been granted access to God's Holy Spirit. You know that we know that all things are possible with God. And when we think about Christianity, supposed Christianity today, you ask one question. Why would Jesus Christ, our Savior, keep all the commandments according to God's will, only to say to you, you don't have to keep them? Huh? But you know, we have to understand that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, and we have our adversary that who is daunting, but yet and still with God, it is possible. And we know that Christ, when he kept the commandments according to God's will, according to what was written, it says in Malachi 3:6, I change not. And when we think about over in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 17 through 21, when the young man asked him and says, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Christ responded, keep the commandments. He says, all of these I've done. But he had to give up what he thought was valuable to him. Christ knew. Material goods. Brethren, we can't allow those distractions to keep us from reaching our potential, where we will have access to all of God's riches. Because when we read, as it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We do have a calling, a wonderful calling, a magnificent calling, an opportunity. Your mind has been opened to something that many millions do not understand. Why would you ever give up on that promise? Why would you turn your back on something so precious, so glorious? We're talking about the God of this universe who has created everything. And has made us so fearfully and wonderfully made, mankind. And yes, these bodies do give out. But as we go through life and we see what transpires through our time on this earth, it's an incredible journey. Absolutely incredible journey. And we have to say thank you, God. Thank you for all of your blessings. We have to be that one that's going to stand up and understand that Christ died once for all mankind. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. You, me, we have the wonderful opportunity to be the first fruits, along with our elder brother, who provided the access to God's throne so that we can be a part of his family, so that we have the opportunity to serve with gusto, serve God, serve one another. And in the world tomorrow, as spiritual beings, where we won't be tired anymore, we won't have the physical ailments, we'll be able to love like God loves. That's the whole thing, is that understanding that agape love, understanding who God is and how he wants us to be. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. That veil has been removed. And in Matthew chapter 27, 51, it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." That was at Christ when he died, that sacrifice he gave us. And over in Hebrews, I should have told you to keep a marker over there, but back in Hebrews chapter 6, once again, in verse 17, it says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that sets before us." Verse 19, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Whether you run forward, forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, that he, the high priest, forever made after according to the Melchizedek." That, brethren, again, the earthly priesthood could not accomplish what Christ did. And we have that sure promise from God. It is immutable. It's unchangeable. But we know, as it says in Isaiah chapter 59, that it is iniquity that keeps us, lawlessness that keeps us from gaining access to God's throne. Foolish reasoning within our own minds to think that God would be anywhere other than on our side when we do right according to his will. We have to go through trials. Why? So that we can grow, so that we can understand what it is that God is requiring of us. And most importantly, to understand the lesson being taught in the trial. And I say that because I'm pretty hard-headed, and sometimes God will let me stew, and I'm not getting it, and I don't get it. Brother, we need to get it. We need to get it. We need to get the fact that this opportunity is as pure as it comes. The reason we're here is to do God's will. But we have to get it. Sitting here on the Sabbath, keeping the laws of clean and unclean meats, going to the holy days, does not guarantee anyone salvation. We have to get it. And if we leave today and we go out and we continue to do things our own way, according to our own reasoning, rather than studying the scriptures and trying to come to the understanding of God's way of life, we have to get it. And through it all, the biggest thing that we find when we start to get it is that it takes God's will and our understanding of God's love, his agape love, how we see things, how we do things, how we react. Is it according to God's will? We have to answer the call. It's God who called you. You're not sitting here by accident. God called you. But as it says, many are called, few are chosen. We have to go look to God and heed what he, his message, and decipher what it is that he wants us to do. And not question why we must do it that way. We must learn to react in love as God's love, as God loves. True love in action, in deed, and in spirit, in all that we do. And we have to overcome that line in the sand. Every time we say, God, I can only take so much. Satan's right outside the door. So, wow, they drew that big line in the sand and he's trying to pull you over it. He looks for your lines in the sand. He looks to see, oh, you're saying you can't go any farther? You know, when you think about it, all our decisions in life, we think about how that we have to decide for ourselves. But we ask for God's intervention, inspiration. You know, when you young men out here, when you see that girl that, and you're looking at her like she's the last candy bar on the shelf, and you say, ooh. But you know, sometimes somebody will come to you and say, nah, it might not be the right person. Or vice versa. If a girl sees a guy and says, wow, that is a really gorgeous guy. But you know what? It may not be the person. You can't allow those physical emotions to direct your spiritual path. Again, our adversary, he can trip you up on that. For you young people, older people, it doesn't matter. If you say to, well, God, I gotta have a mate. I'm going to do this no matter what. Okay, and you did it. Be prepared to live with the consequences if you don't do it according to God's will. We have to go to the Master's toolkit. Our Master, God the Father. And as it says in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that you and your seed may live. Choose life, brethren. Choose to do God's way of life. We have that human nature, that our own choice. We can do that. But if we look to the scriptures and see God's word and say, you know what? I got a decision to make. Am I going to do God's will, or am I just going to do my own will and hope that God blesses me? Hope that God blesses me. I think about it when my wife and I were looking for homes, and you know, it's amazing that, and God still allowed us in our enthusiasm to find a home years ago, that we had asked him to provide for us, and we decided, oh, this must be it. So we bought it anyway. We bought our home, and at the time there was an agency that was helping people, and they would have gotten us a house a third bigger for less money. But we chose to do our own will at that time. And it's like, wow, had we just waited one more week, and we live with what we have. Now, I'm thankful for it. But I think back, it's like, wow, God, let me be patient. Let me hold on to waiting for your answer. When Abram and Sarai, 25 years they waited for their child. He doesn't ask any of us to do that. As I explained, it's in 1 Corinthians 13, and I strongly suggest, if you haven't gone back through Mr. Gary Petty's Agape Love series of sermons, do so. Make it part of your yearly routine. because it is well worth it to understand the trueness of God's love towards us, the agape love. And when we read in 1 Corinthians 13, we understand, and it's stated that the greatest gift is love. Not love as humans understand love, but God's love. Being able to see that, you know what, he will have mercy upon with whom he chooses to have mercy upon. And it exceeds in quality. It's the thing that allows us to overcome and to grow. Now, if you would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, this is not a message of gloom and doom. This is a message of hope. A message that encourages to strive for that perfection that God has in store for us. And we see over in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin in verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and the Jesus Christ our Lord. According to his divine power, he has given unto us to pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us unto the glory and virtue, whereby we are given an exceeding and great and precious promise, that these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of that is in the world through lust." Verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness charity." Now that word is interpreted agape. Again, being the top, the epic, the peak, the summit. God's agape love. Going on in verse 8. "For if these things be in you and you abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make our calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail." That's what we want to do. That's where we want to be. We want to be right there so that whether we're in the grave or whether we're still alive when Christ returns, as it mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, that we want to be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. That we want to be there when Christ returns and be able to come back down with him. That in, as it says in Revelations 5:10, that we want to be kings and priests with God. And you know, it all stems from what? What is that summit? What is that peak? God's love. To bring in, to usher in a new world, a new thought process, a new understanding. Because we know that agape covers a multitude of sin, as it says in 1 Peter 4:8. You see, Satan's vanity does not allow us to see our vain actions. And it is his blinding agent. As it says, he's the god of this world, and he blinds those people in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And you know, when we do things, God will give us the things that we need in his time frame if we ask for others. So that we can help others, so that we don't have the wrong motivation, as it says in James chapter 4 and verse 3. We want to be one that stands with God, to have that close relationship, to do the things that are pleasing unto him. Will we take a few hits? Absolutely. Does it take time to grow? A long time. It never stops. It never stops. 30 years ago, at the age of 19, I thought I knew what I was doing down in the basement of Mr. Cal DeVries' home back in Des Moines, Iowa. Yes, God, I'm here. As soon as I pop up out of this water, I'll be one of yours. Well, guess what? learned a lot, got a lot of bumps and bruises through all these 30 years, but you know what? I'm growing. And the wonderful part is that I continue to grow. And he continues to work with me. And that's the most magnificent and the most fantastic part of it. He continues to work with me. So we need God's guidance. Just like Israel did with the Urim and the Thummim. You can read that over in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 29. Well, let me go ahead and read that for you. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 29, it says, And Aaron shall bear the name of the children of Israel in the breastplate of his judgment upon his heart when he goes out to the holy place for the memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of the judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. And when he goes forth before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. But you know, it's mentioned throughout the Bible, when you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 28, King Saul, he went and consulted the priests about the Urim and the Thummim. And yet and still, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 6, it says, And Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by the Urim, nor by the prophets. So what did Saul do? He went and found the witch of Endor. And I can guarantee you that Satan will be there to lie to you every opportunity he has the opportunity, every opportunity he gets with you. This message Christ came with is one of hope. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The ultimate lesson of learning how to love as God loves, and how Christ pervaded the agape love, because that is who he is. And as I mentioned at the beginning, it is not a message of gloom and doom. It is beyond what our focus, what we think we can focus on. It is God, through God's Holy Spirit in us, that we can come to the conclusions and learn God's way of life. And we must stay focused so that we're not overwhelmed when things start going awry. And we can lose sight in the middle of a battle. It is God who encourages us that every day that we follow the course that he has led us through. There are some battles that I must be fight from day to day, but God will provide the power for us. You can be the one to answer to his call. And let us all stand, so that when those around us fall, Christ will know and find faith in us at his return.